So there are a lot of details about ancient Israel that you need to understand to get what's happening here, really. You may have noticed there was this talk about David ruling in Hebron for 7 years, and then in Jerusalem over both Judah and Israel for 33 years. This is a period of what we call the divided kingdom of Israel. Those of you who remember very well your Sunday school lessons from many years ago may recall that there were 12 tribes of ancient Israel. 11 of them got specific pieces of land in Canaan, in this new land, that they called their own. There were sort of 12 family regions around it. The 12th were the Levites, who gave up their claim to land and got food from sacrifices instead. Two of the most powerful of these were Judah and Ephraim. Ephraim in the north, which is called Israel, and Judah in the south, which was called Judah, the tribe of Judah. Ephraim's land is also known occasionally as Samaria, as part of that. So you have Israel in the north and Judah in the south, and these are different places. And the original kingdom was the kingdom of Judah, capital in Hebron. And that is where David is now ruling. Eventually, because of the threat of the Philistines and other enemies around them, this is a period in which the great hegemons of Assyria and Egypt are particularly weak. If you want an analogy, think about all of the Balkan republics after the fall of the Soviet Union, right? Where for years and years and years, Russia and the Soviet Union had exercised kind of influence over these smaller states like Latvia and Lithuania. And then in its weakness, they reasserted their independence. This is what we're looking at in ancient Israel. And it's a few years yet before Vladimir Putin rises again to extend his hand to those who would have challenged him. So David is ruling over first this southern city of Hebron, and then in the north, in Israel, in Jerusalem, the holy city. This has an interesting implication. David is crowned in Hebron, in the south, and rules there for 7 years. But what happens when he unites the kingdoms of Israel and Judah? He moves. He goes, now he doesn't stay there and say, this is where I have always been, this is my place of safety in Hebron, and it is from here that I will rule. He looks with a vision and says, it is on the mountaintop, on Zion, in Jerusalem, that we will build the new future for Israel and Judah, this new united kingdom and this new family that we have. We will build it there on the mountaintop and not here in my safety where I have always been. He says there is a fortress there. It is not a fortress that I built myself, but it is a fortress that I can rebuild into the thing that we will need in the future. Again, it is not the thing I have built in Hebron. It is not the thing that I have created out of nothing in Jerusalem. It is a city I will rebuild in Jerusalem to fit the needs of the future. It is a story of building and rebuilding. And this is the story, of course, of the Old Testament as a whole, where you have families that go up, and then in crisis, they are knocked down. They flee into Egypt, where they rise up again. Joseph becomes advisor to the Pharaoh, and then they are knocked down into slavery. And then God reaches down to Egypt and brings people out so they may rebuild their community again in Israel. It is building and rebuilding, building and rebuilding. As we had from the kids today, we have all the different reasons for building and rebuilding. Sometimes it is a great flood that requires rebuilding. Sometimes it is the actions of someone coming to knock down their cities and their buildings that causes the rebuilding. Sometimes it just fails and there is rebuilding. And this rebuilding continues on, of course. It is a theme in the New Testament as well with Jesus Christ, where Jesus says, the temple was built and will fall down. I will rebuild the temple in 3 days. And what Jesus means in that case is, it's not just that this temple that was built by Solomon and then destroyed, built by Herod and then will then be destroyed, will be rebuilt in the same way. But it means every time we rebuild, we have a chance to say something new about who we are and the world we live in. And every time we do that, God is with us. Those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago may have remembered my story about the company I used to work for, Funk Software, and they sold in 1983 the first landscape printer driver for Lotus 1-2-3 called Sideways. So here was this company in 1983 that built a landscape printer driver for a spreadsheet. I went to work for them in 2005. Do you think they were still selling landscape printer drivers? No, it turns out that business is not as lucrative as it once was. And it's an amazing thing because Paul had this knack, Paul Funk, the owner of the company, had this knack for looking and seeing that little piece that didn't quite fit in, the little piece that all the big players needed but didn't realize they needed yet, the thing that would connect the two together. In a story about a book by Gordon Corman I used to read, they were talking about a big company that made these useless things. You know, they made neither the handle for the whip nor the whip itself, but the little connecting thing that connected the two whips. This is what Paul Funk used to do. And so he made Sideways, and then people figured that out, and so he made a bunch of other little things for Lotus 1-2-3, and then he sold the bundle of that to Lotus 1-2-3, and then went into doing remote access software for MS-DOS. In 2005, do you think they were still selling remote access software for MS-DOS? No, they were not. He sold that too, and went into this thing called authentication servers. Oh, exciting. Exciting stuff. Accounting, authentication, authorization. Whose blood is pumping now? Right? Anyone use a dial-up modem ever? AOL? You know, Prodigy? Anything? Some people did. The church did for a long time. Well, it turned out in the 80s and 90s, when people wanted to get online and use these early forms of networking, you were only allowed to go so fast and spend so many minutes online. And so you need a server that said, how fast are you allowed to go and how many minutes have you used? And so Paul wrote one of those too. And then how many people today use dial-up modems? Well, it turns out the same technology is used in cell phones, right? Because phone companies are cheap and so they like to reuse it. So the point is that by the time I got there, I was selling 802.1x supplicants. Does anyone know what an 802.1x supplicant is? Hallelujah. Okay, good. So Paul had gotten rid of each one of these things that he had invented. He had said at some point, you know what? This doesn't work anymore. This is not useful anymore. And so what he did was to say, I'm going to rebuild the company around the new thing. And we're not going to throw away the old thing because it's still profitable. And I don't have to spend any money developing anything new for it since nothing else works anyway. And so every time he looked in the future and saw, here is the new thing that someone's going to need, he said, it's okay to let the old thing go. It's okay to rebuild around the vision that we will see and take the gamble to go forward in a new direction. And that is a thing that we see in this story and a thing that we see in the Bible and on the 4th of July, a thing that we see in America. Because there are a lot of things that we built this country on that we probably aren't proud of now, right? The country was built on slavery. It was. It's a thing that happened. Then we had a civil war and we had a reconstruction. We want to rebuild something new on top of that legacy. Say, we want to tear this down and reconstruct it with a different story. And sometimes that ends well, and sometimes it doesn't end well, right? Because at the end of Reconstruction, some people said, well, actually, we quite like the way it used to be, so we will build Jim Crow on top of it. And then in the 1960s, we said, well, we don't really like Jim Crow, so let's build something new on top of it again. And the same thing happened over and over again. The country was built on the exclusion of women from power. And eventually we said, well, maybe this is not such a good idea. Let us build a new way of doing things and have women that have access to power. And there's a back and forth as people try to rebuild the construction and the vision of the world around us. You know, in the 1850s, we said we need to build something. We need to build a railroad. And so we brought in a bunch of Chinese workers. Then after that, we said, well, we would like to reconstruct a world where there aren't Chinese workers. And so we excluded them. And then we rebuilt again and said, no, actually, that was a mistake. So the history of our country much like the history in the Bible in the Old Testament, is one of building and rebuilding. And sometimes the rebuilding we do is in a good direction, one of progress, one that brings us toward the kingdom of God, and sometimes it is not. Sometimes it takes us in the wrong direction. But the great message of the Old Testament, the message here of David, the message of the Israelites, is that no defeat is final. No construction that we make is final and is eternal. God and Samuel warned the Israelites they would not like to have a king, that the king would oppress them, and eventually Saul did. But that decision was not final. They got David after Saul. They got a chance to go back and say, what are the mistakes we have made? How can we rebuild on top of it? And that story goes on and on in the Old Testament. And it comes forward to the New Testament as well. And it comes forward to Jesus Christ, where we see that all of the things we thought were final, we thought that death was the end of the story, that not even death is the end of the story, that even in death we may have a rebuilding into new life. As we look around us and see things that were, and see things that are, that we would not like to be, this is the message that Jesus brings us, that no defeat is final, and only one victory is final. That is everlasting life in Jesus Christ. That is the message all around us through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, that the story never begins where we think it begins, and it never ends where we think it ends, that it never begins in beauty and innocence, and it never ends in destruction and death, but it goes through beauty and innocence, and it goes through destruction and death. And those are our opportunities to look around and say, where are we going? What is the new building going to be? Where is our Zion? Are we in Hebron now, or are we there? Do we need to rebuild where we stand, or do we need to go to a new place and rebuild there? The General Synod of the UCC just concluded, and there were a lot of these questions being asked about the UCC in general, about where the denomination will go, what its structure will be, what its vision will be. But in the midst of it all, there was challenge to us all, saying we are not called to preach social justice. We are not called to preach the kingdom of God. We are called to do justice and to build the kingdom of God and to rebuild it. So on this day, when we celebrate the UCC and we celebrate America outside of this church, the question is, what are we going to do with our hands, and where are we going to go? Amen.